That was good. Can I just say, such an amazing privilege to be in the presence of Jesus declaring his praises with you folks. Steve, I appreciate the reminder, because I just about lost my voice. He's worthy of losing his voice too, though. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to look at a classic, well-known Old Testament story. We're going to look at the story of the prophet Elijah and his encounter with the prophets of Baal. It's a familiar story to many of us. It's a fascinating story if you've never heard it, and you'll see why here in a few minutes. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and join me in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to spend the bulk of our time there. But while you're turning there, let me just give you a bit of a backdrop to what we are going to see together this morning. This story was set in a dark time in Israel's history. An evil king by the name of Ahab was ruling during this time. And there had been some bad kings in the history of Israel. There were kings that celebrated black magic. There was a king named Manasseh who was said to have offered his son on the altar as a form of worship to his king. And then you have a guy named Omri, a king named Omri, who was considered the worst king up to that point in Israel's history. Nobody was worse than this guy named Omri until his son Ahab took the throne. And that's the guy who's in power in our story this morning, the most evil king in Israel's history. Ahab was married to a woman named Jezebel, who was a evil, manipulative, controlling, vicious woman. Nothing good to say about her. And if you ask me, she was the evil behind the evil that was the worst evil in the history of Israel. She was really the one who was controlling the throne. She was the one who was controlling the nation of Israel. What she said went, and in no time she convinced her husband Ahab to reject Yahweh and, along with the nation of Israel, turn to the worship of this foreign deity named Baal. A little bit about Baal, this will come in handy as we continue on in our text. This foreign deity named Baal was thought to ride on the clouds, to ride on storms. He was called the fertility god, and he was the one that was said to have brought prosperity to the earth. It was said at his voice, the thunder would roar and lightning would strike at his will. So you can imagine in an agrarian society like that of Israel, whoever was in control of the weather, you wanted him to be on your side. You wanted to be on good terms with whoever that was. Because if he got upset with you, then there goes prosperity, there goes the crops, there goes our income, there goes life and livelihood. So the people turned to the worship of Baal through Jezebel via her evil husband, Ahab. And before you knew it, the people of Israel were regularly sacrificing their own children to appease this Baal and keep the rain coming down so that the economy would thrive. And by the time of this story, God's chosen people, Israel, whom he set apart for the nations, was now turning to the worship of Baal. So one day, King Ahab, he's at his palace, he's hanging out with his wife, and this guy named Elijah, out of nowhere, no one knew where he came from, he bursts into the palace and stands before the king and his wife, and he starts prophesying. And this is what he says. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And so this was a major slap in the face to the God of Baal. This was an insult to this supposed great God Baal. He comes in and he just mocks Baal. You know, your whittle god who rides on the clouds. He doesn't say when it rains. My God says when it rains. So no rain until I say, okay? Bye-bye. See you later. And while Ahab and Jezebel are trying to figure out what just happened here, Elijah skips town and he quickly becomes the world's most hunted man. It was said that there wasn't a nation in the world where Ahab had not sent someone looking for this guy, Elijah. But God hides him and no one can find him. And just like Elijah prophesies to the king and his wife, the nation is shaken up by severe drought. Not even dew on the grass in the morning. Not even condensation arrives. Farms are replaced by deserts and animals are starving. The economy takes a severe hit. It's ugly in the land of Israel, which God likes to do when he wants to get his people's attention. So after 3 years in hiding, God tells Elijah, all right, it's time to go back and talk to the king again. And that's where we are here in our text this morning. That's where we're going to see this encounter that follows. So 1 Kings, and we'll start reading in verses 17. And we'll just make our way, kind of as you guys are used to, we'll make our way through the story verse by verse. 1 Kings 18, 7, verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Elijah comes back and he throws down the gauntlet at Ahab and Jezebel. He challenges King Ahab to a god-off, as it were. You're saying that me and my God are troubling Israel. I say you and your God are troubling Israel. So here's what we're going to do. You and your people, you and your God meet me and my God, and you and your people meet me and my, well, okay, it's just me, but anyways, meet me on Mount Carmel, and we'll get this thing all settled out. We'll figure out who is God. And I love this, because the stakes are so high here. They're huge. They're fighting for the eternal fate of hundreds of thousands of people. So, it's on. Elijah's here to do business. Verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered prophets together at Mount Carmel. So Ahab, in essence, he accepts Elijah's challenge, which I find really interesting, because Ahab and Jezebel hated this guy, and so they could have just offed him right then and there. But this face-off is almost too good to pass up. This is better than execution in the mind of Ahab. First of all, Elijah is outnumbered 850-1. So check that. This is in Ahab's backyard. So in essence, he's got home field advantage. Check. And this mountain area on Carmel was considered the territory or the headquarters for Baalism. So all things are working here in Ahab's favor. Plus, Ahab genuinely believed that Elijah had stirred Baal to anger. So if they could present him as a sacrifice itself, they would appease Baal, the clouds would open, and rain would fall on the land. And so Ahab says, let's do it. He sends out a royal mandate and tells everybody, if you're an able-bodied Israelite, you need to be there. You need to show up at Mount Carmel. It's Carmel, our God versus Elijah's God. So thousands of people are gathered, including the 850 prophets of Ahab. And you can feel the tension. Electricity is in the air. It's drama. Tension at an all-time high. You know, if this were today, there would probably be like a reality TV show about it. But before the fight starts, Elijah has something to say to the Israelites. And listen to this, verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And so Elijah now is throwing down the gauntlet on the people of Israel, and his words are piercing. There's basically three categories of people here in this text. You have those who are following Yahweh, they're following Jehovah, they're following God. On this side, you have those who are following Baal, and then you have these folks here in the middle. There's this massive group of people who are kind of playing both sides. And Elijah is addressing his words primarily to those people. And he's telling them in no uncertain terms, for goodness sakes, folks, get off the fence already. How long are you going to try and mesh the two? How long are you going to worship Jehovah and Baal? How long are you going to try and play both sides? If Baal is God, then follow him. If Elijah, or if Yahweh is God, then follow him with everything that you are. So at this point in the text, he's really not trying to sway them one way or another. He's just saying, choose one or the other, but get off the fence. Stop playing both sides. Because I don't know how Baal feels about you playing both sides, but our God doesn't share with other gods. Get off the fence. And just to be clear here, most of these people weren't literally swaying in the valley of indecision. They were trying to accommodate both. So for the sake of their hearts, they would worship Yahweh. But for the sake of their wallets, they would worship Baal. Economy, Baal. Livelihood or worship, Yahweh. So it's Yahweh at home, Baal at work. It's not that they were overly indecisive, it's that they were overly inclusive. And Elijah is calling them out and he's saying, you cannot play both sides. Get off the fence. It's God or, never God and. And I don't know most of the people here at RBC, but most likely there are three kinds of people here. Those who follow God with all that they are, who follow Christ the Lord. And then there are those who don't follow God, don't follow Christ at all. But oftentimes in the church, it's made up of this mass of in-between. You think you follow him, but it's a religion of convenience. You're all in for him until something else comes along or until something disrupts your commitment. And I believe, folks, if Elijah were here this morning, he would throw down the gauntlet at Reformed Baptist Church. If our God is God, then follow him with everything you are. But if there's something else that can satisfy the deepest places of your soul, if there is something else that can assure you life beyond the grave and joy before the grave, I'm telling you, follow that God with all your heart. But for goodness sakes, get off the fence. The church cannot live this fancy faith in the middle trying to accomplish or accommodate both sides. If Jesus is Lord, follow him. But if you believe that something else is sufficient to rescue you and satisfy you and save you, then follow that. Be all in for that. If it's some relationship with some person, if that's what you believe is going to bring satisfaction, then go all in. If it's the bottle, then have it. Go all in. If it's your job or a substance or those images on the computer screen, have it. Go all in. Now, am I saying that those things can in any way satisfy the deep longing that God has placed in your heart? Absolutely not. If Elijah were here, he would say, I'm just preparing you for what is to come. You are going to see a manifestation of the power of God, and your response ought not to be, okay, well then I will follow him with 75% of my worship, and I'll give Baal 25. He's saying, no, whoever wins, follow him. And that will be made ever so clear as this passage continues. Elijah's preparing to make a bold declaration that God's not going to share with anybody else. He will not share his throne. Revelation 3, God would rather that you are hot or cold. all in or all out. What he cannot tolerate is this lukewarm middle. And he's saying, I'm getting ready to spit you out if you hang out in the middle. And God is saying, get off the fence. And by the way, folks, that's what I think this morning is all about. Just for us to ask, where's my declaration? Am I all in or am I all out? What is it that I really live for? Charles Spurgeon describes it like this, taking pleasure in both, but giving my heart to neither. And folks, my prayer is that we would be wholly committed disciples of Christ, not just once a week when it's convenient, when we gather together on Sunday. I'm praying for a movement of all inners who will turn this world upside down. So if we observed your life, would it say all in or would it say uncommitted? And this was the last straw in my own conversion story. I knew that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, the life, but I had a hard time separating myself from my old ways, those ways that were pulling me away from Jesus Christ. I knew it was dragging me in an opposite direction of love and faith in him. And God sent this Elijah-like man to sit me down, look me in the face and say, Josh, you're playing both sides. Which is it going to be? You can't have both. Which is it going to be? And the Lord used that to change my life and to help me to stop dancing in the middle. All right, let's continue on. Verse 21, the end of verse 21. And the people did not answer him a word. So there's no response at this point, which I believe is meant to be a contrast to their response at the end of this passage, at the end of this story. Let's continue reading. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. So he said, whichever God sets fire to the sacrifice, he wins. He's God. Verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. So basically, you guys have more people than I do. You got home field advantage. You go first. Verse 26, and they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. Bail us out. I'm sorry. It's the perfect place to use it. Continue on. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And this is a sad picture, folks. They shout it at the top of their lungs and nothing. So they decided, why don't we dance? They dance with all their might around the altar and yet nothing happened. And this is a sad picture of the futility of pursuing anything apart from Jesus. We'll see. It gets worse. Verse 27. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is God. He's so mean. So mean. Either he is musing or he's relieving himself or he's on a journey or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried louder. That's hilarious, by the way. They cried louder and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. That's another way of saying just the time of offering. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. For 6 hours, you have this picture of Elijah just standing by, watching them do all this yelling and dancing. But then at noon, I don't know what happens in Elijah's mind, but he starts to mock them. He starts to give them pointers. You know, maybe you guys aren't shouting loud enough. You know, maybe your God guy, maybe he jumped on a storm and took a road trip, you know, or maybe, you know, maybe he's on a storm, you know, and he's just kind of perusing the area. Maybe he's going piddles. Maybe he's going night-night. Who knows? And they actually take his advice. That's hilarious. You might actually be right. Louder, everybody. And so they start yelling louder and louder to their God. And this gruesome scene, they start to tear away at their flesh for hours with large objects until blood is just pouring out. They're dancing and they're screaming and they're cutting themselves, but yet not a peep. It says no one paid attention to them. And it's sad. But one of the saddest things, folks, is that these guys actually believed that Baal would show up. After all they had done for him, after all the blood, after all the sacrifices, after all they'd done for him, sacrificing their children, surely Baal would listen to them and answer their prayers. But they're 12 hours into this thing and nothing. Because it doesn't matter how sincerely you pursue that thing. If you are screaming after the wrong God, it will always end in disappointment. Always. Doesn't matter how much faith you have in that. If it's placed in the wrong object, it will always disappoint. And that's the sad story of so many of us who rub shoulders with people every day. It's a sad story of many of us in this room. It's the story of what used to be of many of us in this room. This years of screaming and spilling our blood and sacrificing our families to chase after whatever it was that we believed would truly satisfy, would ultimately set fire to our lives, ultimately bring happiness and ultimately bring satisfaction. And you wake up years later and you're still a wreck. You're still unhappy. You're still miserable. You're still in your sins. You're not satisfied. After that promotion or that degree or that relationship has cost you everything you have, at the end, still silence. And then someone says to you, you ought to be yelling louder. Put more time and energy. Put more money into that. And we get on and on in this vain attempt to find fulfillment, to find satisfaction. And it always, always, always ends in disappointment. And I want to tell you, folks, this story serves as a potent invitation to leave it all and run after the only one who says the righteous will never be disappointed with our God. And by the way, I love that this is such an incredible picture of law and grace and the idea that every other religion in this world is an attempt to work hard enough and cut enough and sacrifice enough to somehow get a response from God. And yet Christianity is the only religion that says it's not what we do for him, it's what he's done for us. It's that he's made a way to us. Christianity is about what Jesus Christ has done on a cross to appease a God that was an enemy to us. It wasn't because we danced or we cut or we kept his law that appeased him. It's about his body being cut and his blood pouring out so that ours doesn't have to. Amen? Amen. Let's continue on. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Isaac shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water. I don't know where they got the water from because it was a drought. Fill 4 jars with water, but they got it from somewhere, and put it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And so they did it a third time. And water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So Elijah, as if the odds aren't stacked up against him enough, he puts his animal on the altar and he says, fill 4 buckets of water and just pour it on the altar. Okay, do it again. Encore, do it a third time until the ditch around the altar was now drenched with water. Verse 36, and at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord. Now, notice this. Notice how simple his prayer is, okay? If we had a timer, we would time it, but I don't have a clock up here. But just notice how simple this is. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are God, O Lord, and that you have turned their hearts back. Did you notice how short that prayer was? I timed it when I prayed. It was about 30 seconds. And these guys have been cutting and dancing and jumping and screaming for how long? 12 hours. Elijah, simple 30-minute prayer, and kaboom! Verse 38, God opens up the sky, sends fire down so hot that it not only burns the sacrifice, it burns up the stones and the wood and the dust, and it sucks up all the water in the trench. Just like that, God shows up, decisive knockout, he wins, end of story, let's go home. I mean, this is amazing. And then in verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. Again, the Lord, he is God. No fencing anymore. The Lord, he is God. Which is, interestingly, is Elijah's name. It means Elijah. Elijah means God is God, which must have been really confusing for the prophet. But the people say, we are done playing both sides. We believe God is God. We've sinned. We repent. Enough of this Baal character. When they saw the fire, they believed and they worshiped God. And folks, that is my prayer for this church. That is my prayer for RBC, that God would do something incredible here, that he would set a fire here so that people in this city would say, surely your God is God. Because God is on a mission to change hearts, to take rebels and make them sons and daughters of God. That RBC would be the altar that God would set on fire, declaring, Lord, everything we are is yours. If work gets in the way, you win. If hobbies get in the way, you win. We are all in. We are want to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Because it's people who are all in that God is going to use to turn this city on its head. When they see forgiveness blazing from our hearts, that they would fall on their faces and say, your God is God. We want to see him do something amazing to turn the hearts of people back to himself. So I don't know where you are, but I'm begging you, don't leave this morning somewhere in the middle. Don't leave this room somewhere in the middle. If God is God, declare you are all in. That you are done chasing lesser things. You're done rivaling with other things. You're done trying to make God blend in with other things. My prayer is that the Spirit of God would come even this morning in a fiery way, and that his people would say, you are God, and we will follow you. And if anything ever conflicts with who you are, you win. You are God. Because it's this army of all inners that's going to be unleashed on a world to make a difference, to see God use us as tools of his grace to turn hearts back to himself. And so, listen, regardless of what sin you've committed, I just want to tell you about grace. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard that there is a God of grace. And you can stack all of your sin on the altar until it's dripping down the side, and until all your failures are now filling up the ditch around the altar. And the fiery forgiveness of God will come and obliterate it in Christ. That's the God that we serve. Amen. Amen. And you don't have to do any dancing. You don't have to do any cutting. You don't have to do any screaming. You don't have to live up to God's expectations somehow. You simply need to ask him, and he will cleanse you in Christ. of all your failures. Don't you want to be all in with a God that good? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, would you set a fire to our hearts so that we might be done rivaling other things, competing with other things, that we might know you are God and we will follow you. And that if anything gets in the way, Lord, you win. We follow you. And Lord, would you set a fire to those who are now even confessing their sins? Would you set a fire to their sins and obliterate it in Christ, that they might be set free to now follow you? No longer slaves to their sin, but slaves to righteousness. And Lord, would you set a fire to this city, that through the proclamation of the gospel, we might see hearts turn back to you? That is your mission. That is why we are here. Use us to set us afire so that we might see more and more people worshiping here at RBC, brothers and sisters in Christ, for your glory and your glory alone.